Thank you. It's good to be here again. I'm always amazed at how God works through song, preparation, what he put on Stuart's heart. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
And my message today is about a tomorrow that I experienced 13 years ago. 13 years ago, I got really sick. I almost died. I had a bacterial infection that ate a hole in my aortic valve. And after 3 months and over 20 pounds lost, they found out what was wrong with me. I got a call at home, said, "We found out what's wrong with you. Get to the hospital now." And when I met the cardiologist the next morning, he told me, "Mr. York, you're a very lucky man. You probably would have died within a week." And I knew I was dying. My wife and I had already hugged and cried and talked because I knew I was dying, and we had to talk about what the future may look like. But because he lives, I could face tomorrow. And I wasn't afraid. I knew that God, if he chose to take me home, would take care of my family. And so I was in the hospital for 15 days, went home with a PICC line in my arm, another 15 days of IVs, and it took almost 2 months to get rid of all the bacteria so that I could have open heart surgery and have my aortic valve replaced. And so I want to talk this morning about that surgery, because it's one of the highlights of my life. I remember being so excited because I had already missed 3 months of school. I loved the athletes at Cal Baptist. And to be away from them for 3 months was very, very difficult. And I was anxious to get well so I could get back to school. And so I woke up early in the hospital that morning and they wheeled me into this room to prepare for surgery. And as I looked around, there were probably six or seven other people on gurneys waiting for their surgeries, and they looked so frightened. And I didn't know what kind of surgery they were having, but I doubted whether they were all going to have open heart surgery. And I was laying down, and I was up on my elbows looking around because to me it was game time. It was the player in me, the coach in me that said, "Okay, let's get going. I'm ready to go." And I looked at the fear, and so right before my open heart surgery, I was on my elbows praying for everybody in there because they were so afraid, and I wasn't afraid. I don't say that to brag. Because he lives, I could face open heart surgery. Because he lives, all fear was gone. And so I was just ready to go. And so as it was my turn and they wheeled me out to go into the operating room, they pulled this blanket out of the dryer and laid it on me. It was fresh out of the dryer, very hot, and I said, "I'm really hot-blooded. I don't want this blanket on me." And they said, "No, it's going to be really cold in there. You're going to want it." And sure enough, we get into the operating room, and it was very cold, and so the blanket was fine. And they never told me they were going to count backwards for 100. That's how I always heard it was. I just know that they were talking, and the next thing I knew, I could hear voices. I could hear voices, and I was laying there in the dark, hearing these voices, and realized the surgery's over. The surgery's over. Praise God. And so I was laying there praying, and then it came to my attention that I had a garden hose in my throat. I was choking on this tube that was in my throat. And so when I went to move it, I couldn't move. And I remember laying there, and I couldn't move. I had a blanket over me. I had a garden hose in my throat, and I wanted the tube out of my throat. I wanted the blanket off of me. But I couldn't move, and I remember thinking, "Oh, great, I made it through surgery, but I'm paralyzed." And I was fidgeting around, and all of a sudden I heard, in the dark, my wife's voice. Actually, before that, as I was fidgeting, I heard the doctor, somebody say, "He's moving, he's stirring, get him another blanket." And I remember thinking, "No, that's the last thing I want right now is another blanket." And I was stirring around and fidgeting, and I heard my wife say, "You know, he probably doesn't want another blanket. He's really hot-blooded." And somehow, my hand was out from underneath my blanket. I was able to go. I wasn't paralyzed. My thumb worked. I gave them the sign, "Yes, in fact, I do not want another blanket." And they said, "Oh, Mr. York, can you hear us? Would you like to communicate with us?" So they brought a pen and put it in my hand, and they put a pad under here. And I wrote,
word choking.
I must have wrote it pretty good because they said, no, Mr. York, you're not choking. I started pounding. Yes, I am choking. I was pounding on that. I was, in fact, choking. And then I heard him say, put him back under. Next thing I knew, I was up and I was in intensive care. I was sitting up. It was still dark. And my throat hurt. The tube was gone, but my throat was so sore. And I remember saying, water, water. And the nurse said, Mr. York, you can't have any water because you'll throw it up. And you don't want to throw up. Well, I knew I didn't want to throw up. I don't like to throw up when I'm healthy. But they had just sawed my breastbone in two, pulled it apart, fixed my heart, and wired it back together. That's very painful. So imagine hurling with that. But I was so thirsty. Water. No, Mr. York, you have to wait. I don't know how long it was, but I sat there kind of up in a reclining position with my wife there, and the wife on one side and the nurse on the other side. And after a while, the nurse had a cup of ice chips. She said, Mr. York, I'm going to give you some ice chips. But just a little. I think she had one of those 31 flavor spoons. It wasn't very big. And she gave me a taste of ice chips. And I said, more ice chips. Mr. York, we have to go slow. More ice chips. And I can be a pest. More ice chips. So she gave me a little more. And slowly she would give me a little more. And then she said, okay, Mr. York, I want you to inhale. You know what I'm talking about? They have these things. They want to inhale, and you've got to inhale and get the ball up because they want you doing this breathing exercise because they don't want you to get pneumonia. And she said, okay, Mr. York, I want you to breathe into this, and I want you to try to get the ball up to the 1,000 mark. And I said, okay, if I get it to the 1,000 mark, can I have the ice chips? And she said, yes, Mr. York, you can have the ice chips. Well, what I didn't know, because I was now examining this thing, she looked at my wife and said, she didn't know Rick York. I looked at this. Well, it goes up to 5,000. So if it goes to 5,000, I can surely get it to 1,000. So I studied it, how it worked, and I, oh, this is going to hurt. Because with a broken chest, that hurts. But this was for the ice chips. So I took my breath. And I got ready. I'm healthy, but I could feel that right now. The pain went through that, but my eyes were on that, and I saw the ball touch 1,000. And I looked at the nurse and said, give me the ice chips. She reached over me and handed them to my wife and said, go really slow. So my wife started feeding me the ice chips and more, more. Finally, I grabbed the ice chips out of Chris's hand and I ate the ice chips as quickly as I wanted to. I share this story, one, because I think it's a good story. But secondly, what I want you to hear is, I believe with all my heart, the key to the Christian life is wanting Jesus the way I wanted that blanket off of me. Wanting Jesus the way I wanted that tube out of my throat. Wanting Jesus the way I wanted those ice chips. We have to want Jesus. We have to want Jesus because we understand that we really need him. There are too many people who simply want Jesus enough to not go to hell. That's not wanting Jesus. Wanting Jesus is where we realize we can't get through the day in, day out life without his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And when we get that, we want Jesus. We want Jesus. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you desire satisfaction? It comes from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But many of us are like the rich young ruler in Luke 18. And in Luke 18, starting in verse 18, it says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you lack. Sell all you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I don't want to give up this. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I don't want to give up this. And that's the problem with the world today. We want Jesus enough to not go to hell, but we don't want to give up this. We don't want to give up this. We don't want to give up this. And the key to the Christian life is, I want him so much, I'll give up everything. Amen. You know, when they said, Mr. York, do you want this blanket off? Maybe. No, I wanted the blanket off. Would you like me to take that tube out of your throat? Yeah, maybe. No, I wanted that tube out of my throat. And I definitely wanted the ice chips. I think the key to the Christian life is desiring Jesus with everything. Well, why do I say that? Well, I know it's not just for my personal life. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, starting in verse 29, it says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. That's wanting Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me. And when the crowd said, shut up, they cried out all the more. And yet every day, people have this desire for Jesus, yet the crowd interferes and says, shut up, be quiet, and they wander away. Because they care more about the crowd than about Jesus. It's not about the crowd. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's not about the crowd. I was very lucky, very, very lucky to be blessed with a personality, and maybe my size had something to do with it, but I've rarely in my life been affected by peer pressure. Rarely. In high school, when all my friends started partying, I was okay staying home and shooting baskets in the driveway. Because every friend I ever had went the party route, alcohol, drugs, marijuana. And I just said no. I didn't want to go down that road, and I knew that I didn't need those people to like me to like myself. And we have to feel good enough about ourselves that we don't care what the crowd says. And when we cry out to Jesus and we decide to live for Jesus, the crowd's not going to like it, and we have to be able to say, that's okay. Because I desire Jesus more than the crowd. We go over to the book of Luke, in the 19th chapter of Luke. Starting in verse 1, it says, he, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus had that encounter. Zacchaeus was rich. Zacchaeus was rich because he was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was rich because he was a tax collector, and he had the power of the government to go collect taxes. And when he was told, hey, go to this guy, he owes 100, Zacchaeus could say, hey, pay 200. That's how they made their money. They asked for more than what was required. So while they were rich, they weren't popular. And Zacchaeus wasn't happy. And he'd heard about Jesus. And he thought Jesus could be the answer to his problem. And so he went out to see Jesus. But the crowd was huge. And Zacchaeus was a small man, and he couldn't see over the crowd. And if I understand how it worked back then, he probably didn't have the men with him that usually came with him when he collected taxes. See, Zacchaeus, a little guy, didn't just show up by himself and say, pay your taxes. He had guards with him. He had big, strong guys with weapons with him. I don't think he did on this day. And he probably tried to get through the crowd, but I can imagine the crowd recognizing, that's Zacchaeus. He ripped me off. He's got nobody with him. Boom! That's just what I think. Anyway, he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. But he was determined to have an encounter with Jesus. And he looked and said, hey, he's heading that way. I can't see over the people. I'm going to go down and climb up that tree so I can see him when he comes underneath. That's a man determined to know Jesus. The crowd was not going to get in his way. And he had his encounter with Jesus. And his life was changed. See, that's the key. That's the key to the encounter with Jesus. Is your life changed? It's not, did you go to church? Did you read your Bible? Did you give a tithe? Did you teach Sunday school? Did you do this? Did you have an encounter with Jesus in which your life was changed? Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus said, today, Lord, half of all I got, I'm going to give back. And and what he meant was, and since I've defrauded people, I'll pay them back four times as much. See, when we want Jesus more than we want the crowd or the things of this world, our lives will be changed. And people will see that change in our lives. And so the key is wanting Jesus. We go back to this one book, 18th chapter of Luke. Starting verse 15, it says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now to get an idea, in these times, children were not valued. Children were not valued. So for people to bring their child to Jesus, even the disciples who were following Jesus didn't get it. Get the kids out of here. Get the kids out of here. And yet Jesus saw the children and had compassion and was able to say, hey, unless you receive me as a child, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I think that means. Now, Chris and I were blessed to have two children. Now we're blessed to have four grandchildren, those beautiful girls sitting right back there. And here's what I've experienced. If today I were to say to those four beautiful little girls in the back, would you like some ice cream? They wouldn't go, ice cream. Cold, delicious treat. It's a warm day. But do I have to have ice cream? Could I have cupcakes? Is there cookies? Do I have to decide today? No, they're all, yeah, ice cream, ice cream, ice cream. Would you like to eat some vegetables? No. Not the vegetables. I don't really like the flavor, but they're good for me. They've got vitamins and minerals. I probably should eat them. No, they're very clear. Don't want the vegetables, want the ice cream. End of discussion. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you receive me as a child, you're thrilled. You're excited. It's definitely yes. Now, I have to think about it. Let me weigh it. Let me weigh my options. I want Jesus. No questions asked. And unless we come to him as a child, there's no place in the kingdom of God. So the question before us is, how much do you really want Jesus? My job at Cal Baptist started in campus ministries. And I was the chaplain for athletes. And so it was great to have a ministry with the athletes. And I remember early on, I think it was my second year, that during the freshman orientation, one of the women's volleyball players came up to me. She was a freshman, and volleyball had already been practicing, so they were there before all of orientation. And she came up to me, and she said, and they called me coach, "Coach, can you tell me about Jesus? Because I wasn't raised going to church. All my teammates, they love Jesus, they're excited about him, so I'd like to know more." I'll never forget that conversation. That's what we all dream of. That's a conversation we dream of. Unfortunately, that's a conversation we expect, that we pray for. Don't let me go out and start the conversation. Have somebody come to me. It rarely works that way. Jesus wants us to have the boldness to go out and start the conversation. But I was privileged and lucky enough that a girl actually came to me and started the conversation, and so I proceeded to share the gospel with her. And I said, "Would you like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today?" And she responded, "Yeah, I guess." Now, there are people that would have jumped all over that and led her through a prayer. I'm not one of those. Because if I read my Bible correctly, that's not coming to Jesus as a child. When they said, "Mr. York, do you want this blanket off of you?" I didn't say, "Yeah, I guess. Would you like this tube out of your throat?" "Yeah, I guess." "You want some ice chips?" "Yeah, I guess." It was yes. And I don't want to fool anybody by saying, "Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" and have them respond, "Yeah, I guess. Here, pray this prayer and go on your way." And so I explained to her that I didn't know that that was the appropriate answer. So let me go through this again with you. And I shared it again. And said, "Would you like to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and Savior today?" And she said, I don't know. I don't think I'm ready." And I said, "Okay, I agree. But this is the gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm going to be praying for." See, because here's what I understand. I'm not looking for notches on my belt. Because if she had prayed a prayer to receive Christ, I wouldn't have saved her. See, that's the great thing about sharing Jesus Christ. I understand. I've never saved anybody. And I've never lost anybody. Jesus saves. If I share the gospel and someone comes to know Christ, it's because Jesus saved. He just gave me the privilege of being the conduit at the time. It is not about me. And if they reject Jesus Christ, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're not rejecting me. And so I can have the boldness to share, because that's all I'm called to do is share. It's up to Jesus to change the life. But if Jesus is talking to you, how are you responding? Is it, "Yes, you bet, I'll give up everything"? Or is it, "Yeah, I guess," or, "Yeah, maybe I'm not ready"? But if it's, "Maybe I'm not ready," then be honest about that so that we can pray for you, but know where you stand before God. But do not fool yourself and deceive yourself that thinking that "yeah, I guess" is an appropriate answer, because it's not. It's "yes, I want Jesus." When I was in high school, I was saved. I know without a shadow of a doubt I was saved when I was eight years old. But by my junior year of high school, I was just going through the motions. I was still a good kid. I wasn't doing the party scene, wasn't cussing or anything. But my family wasn't going to church anymore, so I wasn't going to church. I was just content being a good guy. But more and more the world was influencing me, to where I still remember this day that a basketball player that was 3 years ahead of me was working at Campus Crusade, and he came to share with our basketball team. And I remember when I heard about it, I didn't want to hear him. Because my response is, what is he going to tell us? That if we accept Jesus, we're going to be a better basketball team? I'm not going. Here, I may have been one of the few believers on the team, and I was the one that didn't go because I didn't want to hear it. because my heart was beginning to be hardened to those things, because even though I wasn't partying and doing the really bad things, I didn't love Jesus. I was thankful I wasn't going to hell, but I didn't really love Jesus. Later that year, the Lord began to get a hold of my heart and draw me back to Him. So by my senior year, I was sharing with my teammates. And my friend Kevin on the team, I got him to go to this Bible study with me. And afterwards, we went to McDonald's, we talked, and Kevin was so excited. And the next morning at school, he came up to me, "Man, Rick, I went home and I read my Bible. It's so cool. Thanks so much for taking me." And blah, blah, blah. It's like, this is great. And he's like, "Man, I wish I could just live on a mountain. Live on a mountain with food and drink and my Bible. I don't, no friends or anything. I just wish I could." I'm like, "Well, no, that's not how it works, Kevin. We got to stay down here." And so we talked about the Lord. And a few days later, he came up to me and he said, "Rick, I've decided I don't want to follow Jesus." I said, "Kevin, why?" "Because my friends are making fun of me." Basketball season was already over. And I said, "Kevin, those friends aren't forever. We're going to be graduating shortly. We're going to make new friends." And he said, "No, Rick, I'm not popular like you. I need these friends." I said, "Kevin, you don't. You'll have other friends. You got me." He said, "Rick, I don't want your Jesus. Don't say anymore." And he walked away. That was a sad day. It was a Saturday, 10, 12 years later, when I opened up the newspaper and read about a house fire and recognized that the man who died in the fire was my friend Kevin. And I went to the service, and it was very small. And I looked around. I didn't see one of those high school friends. Not one of them. The people that Kevin rejected Jesus for were not there 10, 12 years later at his service. Don't buy into the crowd. It's not about the crowd. Jesus desires to have an intimate relationship with you so incredible that you don't care about the others around you. What I mean is you don't need their acceptance and their approval. You begin to care about them that you want them to know Jesus. But if they don't want you, you're okay with that. And yet daily people continue to reject Christ because they care more about what other people think. Who's going to be at your funeral? See, I know that at my funeral, I won't be there. By the time people gather around to reminisce about me, I'm going to be face to face with my Lord and Savior. I hope people come. I hope people come because the gospel is going to be preached at my funeral. And I hope they can rejoice and say that mostly I was faithful. But I'm not going to care because I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior. But yet too many people are living today concerned about who's going to be at their funeral. Be concerned with where you're going to be during your funeral. And so my challenge to each and every one of you is if you don't love Jesus more than everything else, the future's not bright. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. See, the people who want the crowd's approval, life's never worth the living. Because it's never satisfying because the crowd is fickle. Please don't follow the crowd. Father, thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on a cross. Jesus, thank you so much for paying the price. And I just pray right now that if there's anyone in here who hasn't given their life to you,
Today they would. Today they would. They'd give their life to you. They'd forget about the crowd and live for you. And as they live for you, then they would begin to have compassion for the crowd. And they would share your love with the crowd. And if the crowd rejects them, they're okay. They'll just keep sharing the love of Christ with the crowd. So thank you for the privilege of sharing today. Thank you for how you continue to work in my life. I pray for your will to be done today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.